So today we're going to do kind of a summary, an overlooking of the entire book that we're going to be looking at, the first epistle of John. It kind of made doing Bible readings this morning difficult to try to find ones because we're not looking at any specific thing, but we're kind of looking at just a summary of the whole thing. But I wanted to read Genesis and that account in John because right here in the opening of the first epistle of John, he says, that which was from the beginning. So let us read, to start today, the first chapter of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us all from sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So since this is going to be kind of a summary today, we'll be kind of skipping around through the book of John. Just kind of a upfront. So on the surface reading of this book, there's a few things that I found interesting. Just my first time reading through it, trying to get a feel for it. The fact is that at the beginning here, there's no actual greeting. And I noticed that there's no closing to this letter either. So this doesn't follow the typical structure that we see of, say, Paul's writing style or that of James that we just went through, where it builds upon itself, sets forth an argument, and then counterpoints. John's writing here is not as structured. And instead of going through point by point building upon each other, John has chosen to have a few points of discussion, and he keeps coming back to them and reiterating them. So when I first read through this, I thought that it almost feels as if something was missing. My initial thought was that it felt more like somebody probably recorded John preaching, wrote down what he had said. But then I started to study this out and I found that that wasn't the case. Most scholars believe that the reason that this book is structured this way, and it seems to start and end so abruptly, is because it was written more in the structure of a form letter that was sent to a multitude of churches, not personalized to any specific one. This letter was more than likely accompanied with a cover letter, which was then individualized to the churches that he sent it to. And this cover letter would have his personal greeting and probably his closing. So first things first, before we dive into this book, we need to look at the background and set the groundwork. When and where was this written, and by whom? So really, there's not much controversy or debate over this book, as there has been over others, when it comes to the authorship or location or the time that this book was written. Almost everyone agrees that this was written by the Apostle John, the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, which we read the first chapter of this morning. While this seems like a no-brainer, I think it's still important to make note of this, because one area that always seems to be debated is who the authorships of books are of the Bible. And there are a lot of parallels that can be made from this book to John's Gospel writing. Many of the same themes run throughout this, and the vocabulary in it, they are so similar that there is no doubt that this is written by the same John. Both the Gospel of John and this book contains the same type of parallelism. They contrast between light and darkness, life and death, truth and lie, love and hate. It is believed that this book was written somewhere between AD 80 and AD 85. There is evidence that shows that John probably moved to Ephesus during the time of the Jewish War in AD 66 through 70, and it was there that he wrote this letter, and more likely the Gospel also. There is a debate as to which came first, and I ultimately think it is of little importance. But one thing that I found of note is those who believe that the Epistle of 1 John was written after the Gospel of John believe that it was written for the reason that they see it as John is refuting some arguments here that may have arisen from an improper understanding and use of his gospel letter. As I mentioned earlier, the writing style of this book is different than we see from other apostles. This book is less of an argument over doctrine and theology, and it makes more of a pastoral approach and tone. He isn't debating a group of Judaizers like Paul did in Galatians. John actually tells us his purpose for writing this letter a few times throughout this book. So if we go to John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So this pretty much is saying the same thing that he did in his gospel writings. Recounting when Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection, he said in verse 31, and I did not write down the chapter, in the Gospel of John, he says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So one of John's reasons for writing this book lines up exactly with the reason for his writing of the Gospel book. This is just one example that shows the similarities between these two books. But there is more than one reason that John wrote this epistle. And he goes on to tell us in chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things that I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So if we continue down further in chapter 2, down to verse 12 and 14, John says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." And again, in chapter 2, we go down to verse 21. He says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth." And lastly, the reason that he states for writing his letter is found in verse 26 of the same chapter. He says, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So we see the reasons that John has given for writing this book was to give assurance to the faithful believers and to expose the false believers. He actually has five main themes that he keeps coming back to throughout this book that we will see as we go through it. But I wanted to do a bit of an overview and take a look at these five themes and we will be looking more in depth at them in the next coming weeks. So the first theme is the authority and truthfulness of God. John starts out right away in verse 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." If we look at John's gospel account, he opens that by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then further down, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John is pointing back to this authority and the truth of the Word, of Christ, whom he said he heard and he has seen with his own eyes, that he had looked upon and he had touched. Verse 24 of chapter 2, he says, "Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." Once again, that is pointing to the authority and the truth of Christ, that which was from the beginning, the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God. The second theme that John talks about is Jesus' humanity. So if we look now at verse 2 and 3 of chapter 1, he is talking of the Word of life, or Christ. As he says, "The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. John wants to be very clear here, and to make certain that those of us who are reading this letter know that he personally was a witness to Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, and his death and resurrection. He wants us to know that Jesus was real and that he was with him. The third theme that we see running through this book is a relationship between those who believe and sin. So if we look at verse 8 through 10 of chapter 1, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Just as James said in his letter, there is a warning, a true test of faith. We must be wary that we are not deceiving ourselves, believing that we are not what we are. If there is no confession of our sins, then there is no real faith. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we think that we are sinless, we make God a liar, and we are not truly his children. The fourth theme that we see that John writes here is the significance of Jesus' death. So if we go back to chapter 2, verse 2, he says that Jesus himself is the propitiation, or the atoning sacrifice, for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. Also, if we turn to chapter 4 and look at verse 9 and 10, he says, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." John is pointing to the purpose and the reason and the necessity of Jesus' death on the cross. God's demand for righteousness must be fulfilled. And since we cannot, we needed someone who is able to stand for us, to be a propitiation, to be an atoning sacrifice, that our sin may be forgiven. As Paul put it in Galatians, this is the adoption fee that Christ paid so that we may become children of God. And lastly, John writes his fifth theme, which is love is the proof of a relationship with God. So if we go to chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him." John is pointing to the adopting love of God towards his children. Those who God loved while they were sinners, who God so loved that he gave his only Son to die, his love given to us while we were enemies, so that we may be called children of God. These are the five reoccurring themes that we will see as we go through this book: the authority and the truthfulness of God, Jesus' humanity, the Christian's relationship to sin, the significance of Jesus' death, and that love is the proof of our relationship with God. There's also another overarching theme throughout this book that John puts forth, three tests to those who read this, with the intent and purpose of bringing assurance to the faithful and exposing those who have deceived themselves, and to expose and bring to the open those who are false teachers leading the children of God astray. These three tests that John puts forth is the test of doctrine, the test of obedience, and the test of love. The doctrine of who Jesus is very important to John, and we can see it in his writing here in the beginning of his book, when he is talking about being an eyewitness to the ministry of Christ. Later in chapter 2, in verse 22, he says, or we see the importance of this and an emphasis that he puts on the right belief of who Christ is, when he says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is Christ? He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." This is John's doctrinal test. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God, the promised Messiah? If not, if you deny who Jesus is, then you are a liar and a deceiver, an unbeliever, and the truth is not in you. The second test that he puts forth is obedience. So if you pass the first test, then the second one should flow naturally. The reading of John's words on obedience harkens back to our study in James. Chapter 1, verse 6, John says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth." James says that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. It says, "If anyone is a hearer and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his reflection and then goes away and forgets what he looks like." John chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." In much the same way, James says that if you really fulfill the law according to Scripture, you will love your neighbor as yourself. "Whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one bit is guilty of it all. So speak and so do to those as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." The test of obedience that John's put forth in his letter is more than just our words. It is more than just assent or belief that God exists. It is a life led by God through Scripture. John goes on to give further examples of a life who is obedient to God. In chapter 3, verse 6, he says, "No one abides in him who keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." And then verse 8, chapter 3, says, "Whoever makes a practice of sin is of the devil." Continuing on, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." And finally, here in verse 10, he says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So we see here this test that John puts forth of the importance of how we act and how we live as Christians. Our relationship to sin and the world is evident, proving out our faith. And the third and final test that he puts forth for his readers to test to be sure that their faith is true is love. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "Whoever says he is in the light, yet hates his brother, is still in darkness." You cannot have God's love if you hate those who also love God. An unaccredited quote in a commentary I got by Blake White says, "One scholar writes, 'Spurious faith does not have the right to assurance before God. Genuine faith can be authenticated not only by the validity of its object, in this case, the belief that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but also by the transformation it effects in the individual. Genuine Christians learn to love one another, and they obey truth. Christian assurance is not for John an abstract good. It is intimately tied to a continuing and transforming relationship with a covenant God who revealed himself through Jesus Christ." So John also says in chapter 3, verse 15, for this third test, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Go down to chapter 17, or verse 17, he says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and see his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" R.E.O. White writes that Christian love is a reflex of the divine love in human hearts. They who have been so loved cannot help loving. Christian love is not just an emotion, but the Bible is consistent in tying it to being our humble service towards others. It is our Christian duty. God commands that we are to love as we have been loved. So after reading through this, it sounds very much like the book of James that we went through. And it's amazing to me that after we have gone through James, and now looking at these other ones, Galatians and now John, how people can look at this and want to separate James out as a different gospel. So here it is again in 1 John, the very same theme, and warning about those who love God abiding, about those who have the love of God abiding in them and those who do not. And lastly, wrapping up our introduction here, we see that John is also dealing with false teachers, just as Paul did, and James did to the Jewish Christians. John says that these false teachers are Antichrist. They denied the incarnation. They denied that Jesus was God in the flesh. These false teachers were also teaching sinless perfection. They denied being subject to sin, for they thought that their belief in God put them outside of it. This explains why John so heavily focuses on the humanity of Jesus Christ. and the sin in relation to the children of God. He ties together true Christian behavior with the life of Christ. So that's the overview of this book. Starting next week, I think we'll dive in and we'll be starting chapter 1 and looking in those first couple of verses. So let's close. Dear Lord, we just come to you today, and we just thank you for the word you have given us, that we can read, that we can learn it, that we can learn more about you, about your love towards us, and how we are to be in our lives as your people. And Lord, just pray that you would be with each of us, that we would show the love that you would have us to show, to be the people that you would have us to be a witness for you, to stand out and to stand up for you. And in Jesus' name, amen.